Greetings this morning in Jesus' name. We're thankful to be gathered here. Yeah, some of the songs that we sung this morning ministered in my heart too. Just in reference to one of them. Wrestle till thy zeal is burning and thy love is glowing warm. All that earth can give thee spurning, half love will not abide the storm. And just thought of that in my own life. Half love is not going to make it. It's going to take my everything. And as was mentioned, to go beyond the sacred page. The words of God are a blessing. They're life. They breathe life to us. But when we think of going beyond that, knowing the one who wrote the words or had the words written, that's where our foundation lies. Thank you, Brother Luke, for those precious thoughts there on peace, perfect peace. Peace that the world knows nothing of. Not peace like the world tries to give or provide, but it's peace that goes beyond what we have in this life. My thoughts are scattered this morning. They're not all formulated, so you will give what I have here. So we pray that God would somehow connect these things and make them make sense to us here, and that each one of us could find an encouragement and blessing in it. So that's where we find ourselves. I know you are standing multiple times here, but if we could just rise one more time, those that can, to have a word of prayer. Father, we're very grateful for this opportunity to gather, as has been expressed multiple times this morning already. Lord, we're grateful, we're thankful. You provide a place for us to congregate and fellowship together. And we're here before you, seeking your face together and what you would have for us. We have some notes here on this paper, but Lord, unless you come and minister, unless you come and multiply, they're just a bunch of scribbles. So Lord, we pray that you would give us understanding of what the Spirit of the Lord might be wanting to say here. And Father, that you would kind of help formulate thoughts that maybe weren't there even before. But Lord, that you would just minister to all of us here in a special way. And God, we're thankful that we're here. We're thankful that we have this opportunity. And may you give grace to this service that you have already. Pray, Lord, that we would only be able to continue. Lord, you've inspired us already. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to inspire us this service here, the few moments that we have here together. May you encourage all of our hearts. May you encourage us to seek that perfect peace if we have not that abiding in our hearts. Lord, and we just pray, Lord, that there would be that constant continuation that we've just heard a few moments ago, that constancy of staying with you and having our foundations settled upon the rock of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we just pray that the few words that might be expressed here further, that would just encourage the same thing. Bless our time together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we have this morning, the title of these few thoughts here, maybe I could just give you the title and then just leave it there. The title we have is Turning from Temptations. We are human beings here, and God created us that we would face temptations. I don't know that they're that there's anyone Let me read this verse here. Before I go further. Sorry, I don't have them all in front of me. So the Bible teaches us in Matthew, Jesus' words, it's read in my Bible, in Matthew 26:41 says this. Okay, so this is Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane, and he comes back to those that went with him, and they were sleeping. And verse 40 says, he comes to the disciples and find them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So on that premise there is kind of where the message, some part of the message stem from, that there is that reality that we are in our human flesh and we will face temptations. And even though that the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, and we find if you are a child of God, if you have been born again by the Spirit of God, you understand that there's a war between the spirit drawing towards the life of God and our fleshly tabernacle that desires things of this world. And the Bible calls our flesh, our physical frame, our fleshly desires, an enemy of God. And so we have to understand that there is that there. So this temptation, it hits all of us. It doesn't matter if you're old or young. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It manifests no favoritism whatsoever in the human race. Temptations come to everyone that lives on the face of the earth. Next thing it does, temptations, it's frequent. It could be the same thing that comes to us. It could be the same thing that comes to us, the same temptation over and over again, or it could be some you never had before. Said, where did that come from? You know, some of us maybe had those times when there's that temptation that we understand we deal with, but then there's some of those things that come and just, you know, almost hit you broadside. I wasn't expecting that. And the other thing with temptations, it's a battleground for every believer. And we face it, and we're either defeated by it, or we're victorious in it. So it says, the verse says, watch you that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. So why temptation? Why did God make us different? Does he not see that we have the potential to fall? Why did God make us that we would receive or we would be subject to temptation? Why would he not make us so we wouldn't have that potential to fall? No, he made us to be free moral agents with free moral capabilities. We are no robots. We do obey. We have the potential to obey, or we have the potential not to obey. We have the potential to love God, and we have the ability not to love God. We make that choice in this life. We live in a time where we make that choice to love God or not love God by the things that we do and say. We are a created being, and we are made with the power of choice. We're able to choose. Each one of us chose or not. Each one of us chose or did not choose of what we did, even this morning getting up in what we did. Every day, every time, multiple times throughout the day, I don't know how many times we are faced with a choice. And we go through life, and oftentimes we don't even think about it. We just do it. But we have the ability to choose. And our choices are conditioned often by our surroundings and or our desires that come out of our hearts and lives. And we have the ability to accept God or reject God. We have that free will. We have that ability. You know, God wants a willingness, and in that, He did not make us to be robots. He wanted a people throughout eternity, throughout time and eternity. He wanted a people that would exalt His name. He didn't want to just pre-program us that we would, you know, nod our head right at the right time and say, "Yes, Lord," and, you know, right at the right time we say a prayer, or we exalt Him, you know, just goes through life, and we're like a computer that's pre-programmed, and we do the right things right at the right time. He didn't want that. He wanted a people out of their own hearts, voluntarily, to worship and bow our hearts to Him, and to exalt Him, to exalt Him in this world, and to proclaim Him by our lives to this generation. That's what He wanted. He wanted a people that would do that. He didn't want to pre-program us in that way. He wanted us that there to be a willingness to love and serve Him, for us to recognize His guidance and His goodness, and to freely and willingly, on our part, not to turn to anything else. He does not force us in His kingdom. It's a voluntary kingdom. It says, "Will you?" He asked, "Will you?" He doesn't demand. He doesn't say, "You must." He says, "Will you? Will you follow me? Will you love me?" God created us with physical desires, appetites, and passions. He made us to be intellectual beings with a hunger for knowledge, a moral being with the power to accept God and right or reject God and do wrong. He gave us that. So why temptation? I think we'll go on to flow right on to examples of temptation in the Bible. There's two main ones that we want to look at, and if you just think for a moment, you would pick out the ones we're going to look at. The first one is Adam and Eve, and then also Christ and Satan in the wilderness. So the first one is in Genesis. The other one we'll be looking in Matthew for that one then. So the first one, obviously we know that Eve did not withstand temptation. She took and ate of the fruit. And by that, well, then she gave to Adam and he ate, and it came back on Adam by one man's sin. One man's disobedience, sin entered into the world. And by that, the whole human race after them was condemned, so that there would need to be a Savior to come and repentance. But by that one act, He condemned the human race, sin, and death. The second, Christ and Satan, Christ did not succumb to the temptations, but was triumphant, bringing righteousness and life on the opposite side. So we have those two examples, and we'll be referencing more and even turning to them here. Actually, let's turn to Genesis right now. Genesis 3. Just read that account. And maybe before we read any more there, I'm going to read some verses in James. They'll be familiar with it. I'll go back to James. You stay there at Genesis. I'll go back to James. There's some familiar verses here. You'll recognize them and you'll connect with them. It says there in the first chapter of James, I'm going to read verses 12 and through 15 maybe. It said, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted," and this is what we need to get. We think, well, God tempts me. Well, be careful with that thought. Be careful with that thought. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. This is where the temptations come from. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I'm very careful to say that the writers misused a word. I'm not going to say that. I hesitate to ever say that. But on the word lust, you could also put, and I'm guessing that the Amplified would probably use the word desire there, is what I'm guessing, that the Amplified would probably use the word desire. When he is tempted, okay, so if we would use this here, desire or strong desire, in place of lust, let's read it again, and maybe that it reaches to us a little bit closer. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desires or strong desires and enticed. Then, when the desires or strong desires hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So there's no temptation. And we can recognize, we can connect with this. There's no temptation that comes to us that there's not a desire within for it, or else it wouldn't be a temptation. I don't know what I could use. For me, I keep thinking of cooked greens or some cooked mustard greens or cooked spinach. You couldn't tempt me with that. You could not tempt me with that. It's like, nope, I'll pass. I'd have to be pretty hungry to have that tempt me. So what are we saying? We're saying that when there's a temptation that comes, there's a desire within that connects with that temptation. Let's keep thinking that as we go through here. And we'll reference it multiple times probably. So now, desires. So I'm going to be using desires some in the place of temptation or making that connection. So Genesis. Verse 1, 3, chapter 3 in Genesis, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she seen with her eyes, she connected with her eyes, that looks good. And I would imagine by this time that she would have experienced some fruit in the garden. And she seen that fruit. Sometimes people have an apple drone. We don't know for sure what it was, but sometimes an apple. But just imagine with me, okay, here's an apple tree. And it's been well taken care of. It's in the Garden of Eden. And it's a, I don't know what kind of apple you like. Just think you're the best kind, maybe Honeycrisp. Without a blemish on there, and it's just looks pretty tasty. So she connected with that desire. There's a desire that looks good, the appeal to the flesh. Eyes seen it. Wow, that looks good. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. And not only that, a desire to be wise. There's two main things here. She seen that the fruit appeared really good, and she knew that it was probably really good, and she desired. Not only that, there was a mental connection with wisdom, an understanding, one to make one wise. Why not? I mean, two good reasons. It looks good. It must be good. And it'll make me wise. So she took the fruit thereof and did eat. And she also gave it to her husband. And he did eat. So for both of them, there was something in the heart and life. There's a desire within. Temptation comes, there's a connection made. And this is one thing that for us, we need to remember. All temptation has within it an element of desire, or else it will not be a temptation. A longing for, a desire, a longing for, especially what is forbidden in this case. And when the desire has conceived, when the desire connects with that temptation, that's when sin conceives. According to James. And then sin is committed, then sin bringeth forth death, continued therein. There's not turning from. Again, in every temptation, there is the element of desire, or else it would not be a temptation. We have to admit this. In our own lives, we have to admit this. That, okay, so we're tempted. Say, I was tempted. Okay. But we have to recognize that there was a desire within for us to be tempted. Or else, spinach, cooked spinach, no temptation. There's not a desire within for that. There's not going to be a connection to anything like that. But for us to recognize that there's something within us that desires that, whatever is before us, the temptation, then there's a connection with it. That's where sin conceives. So we want to look at the, okay, so that was Genesis, and we might reference that again. But let's go to Matthew 4 and just read that account. Jesus in the wilderness. And interestingly, in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Matthew, wait till you get there. Matthew 4. Verses 1 to 11 is the account where Jesus says Jesus is tempted by the devil. Okay? But interestingly, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You could ask the question, why God? Why are you leading Jesus out in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? We are here. We have to realize, we have to recognize that we are on the proving ground here. We are tested here. We are on, can we say, a so-called trial to prepare us for eternity. Are we going to bow ourselves, bow our hearts and all that we have and are to the Lordship of Christ, or are we going to continue our own way? We're kind of on a proving ground, on a trial. I think Peter is the one that says, use the word trial of our faith, that's much more precious than gold, that's tried with fire, might be found to praise, honor, and glory. I might be getting my references all mixed up here, but anyway. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit, entered the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Okay, now this is maybe where, and I don't want to make light of this, but this could be where the spinach comes in. Anything, I think after that time, you know, when you fasted for a few days, just a few days, not even 40 days, you know, there's a lot of things that just look pretty satisfying. You're hungry. You want. You have a desire for. And food is, it doesn't matter as much what kind of food there is, but the desire is you're hungry. And so here we have 40 days and 40 nights, and he was afterward hungry. So Satan comes, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, I mean, why do you go around hungry? You're 40 days, 40 nights fasting. These stones here, just make them bread and eat. Quench your hunger. But he recognized where the temptation was coming from, and he wouldn't connect with that temptation. But he answered and said, use the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's number one. The second was in verse 6, or in 5. Then the devil taketh him up to a holy city, and setteth upon a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, Jesus, show thy deity to the world. Show them who you are, that if you jump off this pinnacle, that the angels will catch you. And we have to remember that, okay, so Jesus was God. But he was here in the flesh. He was God in the incarnate. He was God in the flesh. So there was desires and temptations that he had too, that he faced. He calls them temptations here in this context, in this scriptures. And so for us to think, oh, that was Jesus was God. Yeah. But these were temptations. If they were not desires that he had within, they would have not been temptations. There was nothing that Satan could appeal to him to if these were not desires in his heart. For him, okay, he was hungry. Feed yourself. You're God. I mean, you can turn this stone to bread and quench your hunger. Jesus, to tell the world of his deity, I am God. Just, you know, watch me. I'm going to jump off this pinnacle. Angels are going to take charge of me. They're not going to let any foot dash against the stone. And he'll catch me. That will tell the world that I am God. He wouldn't do that. He don't do that. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So that's the second one. The third one, again, the devil taketh him up to exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Can you imagine, Jesus? The nations will bow at your feet. They'll understand that you are the God of heaven, that you came here in the flesh to tell them about your, and you've provided a way for them to come and to bow at your feet. Jesus said, no. Get behind me. Thou savorest not the things of God. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord God, and him only thou shalt serve. We have to recognize that these were desires within, and that Satan was trying to connect to him with the temptation for him to fall. Jesus refused. He withstood. And he gives us the power to do the same. For an alcoholic that has once been delivered, to walk by a liquor store or a bar is probably not wise. He'll connect with that temptation. There may still be a desire that he is weak, maybe weak in that area. And so it would be wisdom for him to vacate anything close to those places. We would tell him. That's what we would tell him. So we have to understand our weaknesses. Satan, there'll be temptations come before us, and they have the intent to destroy us. They have the intent to make us fall. That's what the intent is. And those temptations that come connect with the desires in our heart that may still be lingering there. Food, we mentioned that. Maybe there's power, that's a desire for power, that we may not even have experienced it, but it connects with a desire in our heart to have power, prestige maybe, I don't know. Or we think of how or what it might be like, and so there's maybe a going after. So we see the story with Eve, the example, the connection from the desire to the temptation, and sin was conceived. Then also the story with Jesus and Satan, the example, there was a desire, but it did not connect with the temptation because there was a turning from, and said, Satan, flee, get thee hence. And that's what our response must be to temptations that cause us to do wrong or that would want us to go down the wrong way. Desires are not wrong in themselves. We have to say this here. We have to put this in here. I mean, is it wrong to feel hunger? No. Is it wrong to eat when you're hungry? No. That wasn't the point here in the temptation with Jesus. But where was the temptation coming from? And what was it wanting him to do? And what does it want us to do when the temptation comes? Is it a lawful? Can I actually lawfully fulfill the desire that is coming? Is this a lawful way to fulfill this desire? Or is this desire and temptation, is the connection going to be unlawful for me at this moment? Then if it is, then we must turn the other way. So hunger, it's not wrong to be hungry. Maybe I could give an example of maybe a little boy. He's, or an older for that matter, and he's coming to market at the fruit section, and there's a section of What fruit you want to use. Maybe there's, again, the apples. The apples are nice, crisp apple, and they're there, and he knows how the apple would taste, but he has no money. It's not wrong for him to be hungry, but it would be wrong for him to take an apple and eat it to quench his hunger because he has no money to buy it. And so then he would be crossing the bounds, and it would be, now it would be stealing. And so that would be an unlawful way to quench that desire or to fulfill that desire. Now, all he would have to do if he would, in this situation, if he would have a dime, he could go and pay for the apple, then it would be lawful. Desires in our hearts. Some of those are God implanted. They're natural and useful. Wrong desires are often the ones that get magnified. Desires that are distorted by sin. The desire for or the temptation itself is not sin, but in the consent to satisfy the desire unlawfully, that crosses over into sin. If there's an honest need that is to be filled by money, etc., food, bills, that is not wrong. If there's a desire for, okay, maybe things are a little short, and we pray, God, would you give us some money and help us to provide a way and a means to provide and get and whatever. That is not wrong. That is not wrong. We have life to live. We have food, bills to pay. That is not wrong. But if the desire for more, so that just we can consume it upon our own desires and pleasures, then it crosses over. I think you understand what I'm saying. So I want to bring in an element here that I think is pretty important in this, and that's our will. We all have a will. And in the war for man's soul, if you've never listened to it, I'd encourage you to read it. Listen to it or read it if you have the book or audio. But interestingly, will found himself on both sides. It found himself for King Shaddai, or for the king, it's like he found himself pulling along with God. Then on the other side, he found himself pulling for Satan. And so, on both sides, he was viewed as a pretty good chap. He was the master of his fate. The will. And we have a will. When there is a desire for wrong, or a temptation that comes, there's a division. There's this thing in our hearts. Paul says in Romans 7, there's a want to do good, but there's evil within. And so you have two things. You have your spirit wants to do God's bidding, but you have this flesh that desires this thing. So you have two things. Whichever side your will connects with, that's what you're going to do. That's what we're going to do. If our will connects with the right, with God, that's what we're going to do. But we have that same ability to will to do bad. Nothing is done outside the act of the will. So, we can say, Or we can't say that it was not I that did it. And there's nothing that we can blame others for in this, because our outworkings of our actions is the act of the will. Temptations come, we consent, the will acts, and we have committed. The will cannot connect with two opposing desires. It cannot do two things at once. He cannot do good and bad at the same time. He connects with one or the other. What is the inner motive of the will? To be pure and holy, or to follow that wrong desire? Okay, the question may come, what if someone desires to do evil? Well, this person has already chosen sin and the devil. And this is not what we're talking about this morning. We're speaking to the ones that do want to do right, but temptations come. Reference to the boy in the apple story. If integrity and desire to do right says, you just go on, be hungry, I will not steal to satisfy you. If I had some money, I would lawfully satisfy you, my hunger, but for now, it's no to you. But if he would go ahead and take an apple without paying for it, his will has then connected with that desire or temptation, and now there is the conception of sin. His will connected with the wrong and committed the act. Now before God, he is no more perfect. He is guilty and must repent. Sin enters when the will acts upon the temptation or desire. Remember, we can't be tempted if there's no desire. To set our hearts aright and fixed on God, our will must be to please God, to be pure, holy, and right within and without. Temptations appeals to the heart, mind, and conscience, to the flesh. We have the five senses, or the eyes, the nose, the mouth, touch, the ears. The eyes, they look. What is there to see? Oh, it looks good. It looks beautiful. It looks right. Taste, oh, the mouth is watering. It can only imagine what it must taste like. Because it has tasted like something like that before, and we know that it is good and right. Passions, physically and emotionally. We have the touch. You know, it feels good to the touch. Can I reach out and touch it? Yes, it's soft and smooth. Hear, sounds. You know, we like to hear good things, the music to our ears. What are we taking in? Temptations connect with a desire that will move, the will moves to the right or the wrong, and action is committed. Be always on guard for the temptation that turns your affection away from God and right. Recognize it immediately and turn from it or flee. This is where we mess up. The temptations come, we play around with it, we mess around with it for way too long. We rationalize, we justify trying to make a way that the flesh can get what it wants without no consequence. There is consequences to sin, we understand that. It is death, it's spiritual death. And if not repented of, eternal death and damnation. So do the first word quickly, as it says in Revelations to one of the churches, repent and put things aright. How to resist temptation. These things are very important as a child of God. If we fail here and lose the fight, we miss the crown. First Corinthians 10, verses 12-13. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. This is an encouragement for us. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge you what I say, and it goes on there. But God is faithful. He will not give us. Now we're tempted and tried. We should count that as a blessing, not to succumb to it, but to draw from God's grace and power to overcome it and withstand it. Understanding, Job's account so blesses me. When you see what behind the scenes, what's going on behind there, God says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's just no one like him in all the earth. He fears God and eschews evil." How about you and I? How would that find us in that context, in that situation? Have you considered my servant? Put your name in there. Put our name in there. Does it fit? Does it fit for us? And so when we face with trials and difficulties, it can be an encouragement that God has deemed us, that we can take it. And He will provide the means to walk through it with us. He won't meet us at the other end. He will go with us through it. We must be careful in what or who we give our attention to. This is a door. This attention thing is a door that we want to guard with all diligence. What things that we are giving attention to is opening a door for that influence to come into our hearts. It can be good, and it cannot be good, depending from where we're drawing to and from. Where has our attention gone or been drawn to? Some temptations come from within and some from without. Regardless where they come from, we are to have our minds made up ahead of time. When we think of Daniel, he didn't wait till he came to a crisis or to a situation. He says Daniel purposed it in his heart. It seems like this was made up. His mind was made up prior, before he ever found himself in this situation. He purposed in his heart. His mind was made up. Our lives are easier too when we have our minds made up. When we think of coming into situations or finding ourselves in their situations that our mind is made up for a quick fleeing, we will not even allow ourselves to go there, whatever that might be for each one of us. We can understand our weaknesses. If we don't, we should, maybe. We must have our minds made up in any case that we are going to do what is right. That just commitment in our hearts that we will do what God bids. Well, if we do stumble, we are still come back to doing what is right no matter what. That is not a justification to sin that we stumble and, oh, we're just going to rise up and try to do what's right. No. But it's in engaging our will to do right. And if there's a stumble, may we stumble falling forward towards our goal and continue to press on in the fight. If we are wishy-washy in this, we will probably struggle all our lives. And it will then be a discouraging, depressing journey if we just have this barely making it thing. God is so much for us to experience. The joys and blessings of serving Him instead of me, you know, keeping ourselves for Him. Don't say, I don't know what I would do if I was confronted with that temptation. That mindset is probably defeated already. We must purpose in our hearts and commit our will to doing right. This is half the battle. When there's that just fixation upon God, our hearts are fixed. Our minds are made up. We are wanting to do what's right. To fix our mind and heart to the will of God and to walk in obedience to that. That's, if that can be just settled in our hearts, there's a lot God can do with that. Joseph in Potiphar's house is another picture. No doubt his mind was fixed. He says, how can I sin and do this great evil before God, or sin against God, or however he says it there? His mind was closed to that temptation. Was it a temptation? I'm sure it probably was. But his mind was closed to it. It wasn't, he was not giving it, he was not going to go there. And he fled. His mind was close to that temptation. He fled immediately. To play with temptation can often be fatal in our spiritual. We have opportunity to repent, but to play with temptation, spend time with it too long, we're going to fall. We'll fall if we play with it. And we're not totally convinced that it is wrong even. Or we think that maybe I can get by with it. You know, I don't know what we all think, but we should stop and not even go there, not even allow ourselves to go there. When we think and consider, according to the Word of God, to be able to draw from God's grace and power to not to say no and flee. We cannot afford the consequences. Learn to build our convictions. We heard that in Bible school here this past Bible school. Brother Isaac Zimmerman had that series. Being able to say no and stand by the grace and power of God. We are intellectual beings. That we usually know immediately if it's right or wrong. If it can be satisfied legally or not. If not, then we ought to crush it at once. You know, if we continue to give in an area of temptation, it weakens. If there is, okay, so, years ago playing basketball, I remember one time in a barnyard, the cement was uneven, and I stepped on the crack, and my ankle went down like that, and the side ankle bone hit the cement, and you know, all the way down, and I thought I broke my ankle. It was there's a crack. I just felt a crack inside. Well, it wasn't broken, but I had stretched those ligaments so far that for the next, I don't know how long, that those ligaments were weakened. They were just overstressed that I had to be really careful to walk on solid footing, and to even a stone on a driveway, a bigger stone on a driveway, would cause it to go. And so, if we continue to give in an area, we too are weakened there, in that area. And for us to be able to recognize that, and not to go where we shouldn't go, because we're weakened. But the other side is also true. If we resist and continue to resist, that strengthens by the grace and grace of God. God gives us grace and strength to resist the temptation. It is strengthening. It makes us stronger to face the next one, whatever it may be. But if we are weak and find ourselves falling often, first of all, let's think of what we could do in this particular area to strengthen ourselves in the faith and strengthen ourselves in faith in the Lord, and what actions must be taken to strengthen ourselves? Because if we continue to do the same thing, and think that we're going to get different results, some say that's a definition of insanity. But to be able to keep our eyes on the goal and fall forward toward heaven if we're going to fall, then arise and keep going. Giving up is not an option for any one of us. When we resist temptation, the Bible says that the devil will flee from us. And that's what we want to encourage ourselves in here also this morning, to turn from temptations. We are called to submit ourselves to God. Our faith in God is the victory that overcomes the world. So, a few more thoughts here. To the sanctified, obviously to one that has been sanctified or born again by the Spirit of God, has that inner strength within to help combat those temptations. An unbeliever that is not, does not have that. So, the ones that are in Christ do have an advantage in that. And so we're not left without. We don't feel like we're just succumbing to our temptations. We don't have to. There's a power. God wants His Holy Spirit to be dwelling within in such vitality that it causes us and helps us to overcome the temptations that we might be facing. The trials of our faith perfect us. It is like gold tried in fire. Let's not view temptation as all bad, but let's not just succumb to them. Let's not get into them. Those can be viewed as perfecting stones or perfecting fire that we may come out as pure gold. The impurities of our lives must go. The dross must be burned up. And we as God's people should welcome that. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good. The fire is hot sometimes. And it doesn't feel good. But we should welcome that. We want what God wants. We want Him to make us holy. For His purpose and for His cause and for His kingdom. And so we should invite that. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't go good with the flesh. But God wants to perfect us. He wants to make us holy. That's why He gave the gifts unto men there in Ephesians for the perfecting of the saints, for edifying of the body, for the work of the ministry, that we all come to a unity, that we all come to that place of rest, that perfect peace and rest, to make holy, for without it no man shall see the Lord. Without holiness no man shall see the Lord. A lot of times our character is formed through trials and difficulties. And to understand that we as men never come to a point in our lives that we are no longer tempted. Wouldn't that be nice if we come to a point of our lives, okay, we're going to come up on there and then we hit that plateau and no more temptation. That'll only be in glory. That won't be on this side of eternity. We'll never get so sanctified that we are no longer tempted. Our temptations may change as we go along in life. They may change as we grow older, but they never disappear. And as long as we are human, as long as we are sucking air, excuse me for the term, but we're going to be faced with temptations. It's how do we do it? How do we respond to that temptation? We may grow in how to respond to temptation or to maybe recognize it sooner when it comes. You know, like a soldier that gets more comfortable in how to use his weaponry or armor, You know, starts to get pretty confident in how he uses his sword and his shield. And so he goes into the battlefield with a little bit more confidence than he had before because he's used to his armor. May we be like that in the kingdom of God with our armor. We too start getting acquainted with our weaponry or our war equipment. We have that in Ephesians 6. May we too have that confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in ourselves, but the things that he has given to us for us to make combat with the enemy. The sanctified. We understand that we have a lot of advantages. We have the Word of God abiding in our hearts, written on the tables of our hearts. We have the Holy Ghost within, directing, inspiring thoughts Godward. Trusting the carnal nature is not no more enthroned. But our fight then is our human fleshly nature, which is the enemy of God. We must understand that there is but one standard for us as Christians, that we all must live in obedience to the will and word of God. John 8:34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commit a sin is the servant of sin." John 1:3-8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth in the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God, 1 John 3:9, doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So we're strengthened by that power within. And may we not view the Christian life as a long fight. Lifelong warfare, life filled with unpleasantness. And may we not view our Christian journey as that. That would be discouraging for us. But it is a fight. It is a glorious fight for the right. As victorious thrilled the battles of old, so must we find that in our personal life. Every personal victory should thrill our hearts. There's another battle won. Eternity with God in heaven. Is it not something to fight for? It's not that far away. It's only a breath away for each one of us. May we be faithful. As the songwriter writes, just a few more years. Amen. I would just like to read in closing Hebrews, a few verses in 12. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us with cheerful endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And that scourgeth is a sense of flogging. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? We do that as earthly parents with our children because we love them. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are ye partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had a father of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father or spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit or gain, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening, for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. God's blessings to you.